Father, we thank you for the truths of that song. The gospel has been effectual in our lives. And Lord, you have redeemed us from sin and from Satan and from ourselves. And Father, what a glorious truth that we've already communicated by gathering together, that you have worked in our hearts. You've redeemed for yourself a people. And Father, it is that time of the week that we gather together to sing together, to sing of these truths, to hear your word, to give towards your kingdom, to just be encouraged and built up, that we might go out this week in our jobs, in our lives, in our families, to glorify you and make much of you. And so, Father, it's at this time that we ask that you would speak to us as we look at your word, that your word is truth, it's sufficient for us, and that, Lord, as we read your word, you want to apply it to our hearts. Father, we thank you for what you're teaching us, and I ask that, Lord, you would work in each mind and heart that is here this morning to draw them to repentance in ways that they need to repent, to encourage those who are of a faint heart. Father, for those that are just kind of in neutral, we pray that, Lord, you would quicken them by your word. And so, Father, we trust that you will accomplish what you seek to do in our hearts by sanctifying us by your truth, for your word is truth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. We are going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We are in chapter 8. And I trust that you've been encouraged. I want to add my welcome to those who are visiting with us this morning and those who are regulars. We are glad that we can gather together and worship the Lord this morning. We have been looking at the book of Acts and seeing the early church. We have seen the ups and downs of both sin within the church, sin without the church. We've seen the challenge to the gospel, but nonetheless, we see the advancement of God's word in these early chapters of Genesis. And this latter part of chapter 8 is no different. We looked last week at how Simon seemed to challenge the apostles in wanting to purchase the very power that he was seeing displayed through the apostles. And we see Philip, the evangelist, and we'll continue to see him today as God works in his heart to go to an Ethiopian and preach Christ to him. We are in chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Verse 26 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go down to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. So we continue this morning looking at Philip the evangelist. It's important, again, to remind ourselves that this is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the deacon that we saw in chapter 6. Now, the title deacon wasn't necessarily given, but he's serving the Lord. In fact, he was appointed to serve tables. And it's very interesting here in these early chapters that when the Lord is working, it doesn't seem logical. We would expect that Stephen would be in his position as a deacon and he would continue to serve tables and minister to the widows, but we don't see that as the case here. And I think it's important for us to realize here, not that we don't see an order going on here, but the order is the advancement of the gospel as priority. And so we see here in chapter 6, or in chapter 8, but as we saw in chapter 6, that these seven men were chosen to serve. Stephen was the first martyr, as recorded in Acts. And then we see Philip now going as an evangelist and being involved in the spreading of the gospel. Now, how did this happen? Well, we learned this last week in the beginning of chapter 8 that a great persecution arose. In fact, Saul is one of the guys driving this persecution, which is very interesting because Saul, we'll see in the very next chapter, is a very servant of God one chapter from now, that God draws him to repentance and uses him as a great tool for the gospel. And so what I want us to not forget here is, even though this is a historical narrative, in the background we see the very sovereignty of God, the plan of God, and the purpose of God working through these passages, that God is at work. And the human players, if you will, on the field are simply being used by God to advance his gospel and draw many to faith in Christ. As we saw in the early chapters, thousands have come to know Jesus. And there's great joy we saw even in Samaria last week because of many coming to faith in Christ and being healed and the demons being sent out of people and the paralyzed being healed and the lame, as we saw in verse 7 and in verse 8. So there's great joy where the gospel goes. And it's important to note that when God is working in our lives and in a particular society or in a city or in a nation, that we see when the gospel comes, there is not only redemption, but there's great joy in that city. And so we now find ourselves here in the end of chapter 8, following the passage on Simon the sorcerer, as maybe some of your Bibles say, or the magician. Nonetheless, there was a request to buy this power of God. And Peter corrects him, saying, you don't know what you're asking. And so we find here that Luke now takes us in his historical narrative in verse 26 and uses the word now again. We saw that. I want to remind you that the story is kind of interrupted by Simon, but he comes back in verse 14 of chapter 8 and says, now when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they go down there. And then jump down to verse 25. It says, now they had testified and spoken the word of God, they returned to Jerusalem. So Luke is continuing to remind us and bring us back to the very outline of what he's trying to communicate, and that is the advancement of the word of God. That God is very serious about the world hearing the truth about who his son is, this Lord Jesus Christ, this Savior of the world. And it's being promoted in Jerusalem now. We see it has having spread to Samaria. And now we're going to see that it is now going out of those borders in an amazing way to the south. And so we're seeing this geographically. We're seeing this culturally, as we saw with the Samaritans. And now we're seeing it across racial lines. We're seeing it across language lines already. And so this is just in the first decade of the church. It's awesome. And so we see this outline of what happens here, and Luke tells us this, that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south. Now many disagree on about whether this was just a simple messenger of the Lord or whether it's an actual appearance of Christ telling Philip to go. Regardless, this message is coming from heaven, and it's very clear here that this messenger, this angel, is saying, you are to go to the south. I love this because in the context of the book of Acts, here is a man who is willing to serve. He's willing to serve widows. and do whatever it takes to serve widows. And God calls him out to minister, as we saw in Samaria. And now he all of a sudden is called by God to go to the south. I think there's a principle here that we don't want to miss in Philip's life, and that a willing heart and a surrendered heart is a heart that God will use regardless of the service being rendered in the name of Jesus. And so we see what the instructions are. Go down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is to the south. For those of you who don't know Middle Eastern geography, this is the travel trade road would go down the coast of Israel, down into what is now present-day Africa and Egypt, and then below Egypt at that time was considered what is present-day Ethiopia and Sudan. And so when we're looking at this, he is asking him to go south. And verse 27, it says, he arose and he went. That's important. God calls him from heaven, tells him to go, and what does he do? He goes. Obedience and the call of the gospel to take the gospel to the nations is a command that God gave his disciples, but generally speaking, the whole church. And so he's called him to go, and he goes. Are we obedient like that? We'll talk about that more when we look at some application to this passage. But look again at verse 27. So he arose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian. So notice that he wasn't given who he was going to talk to. He just comes upon this Ethiopian. He's a eunuch. He's a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, we don't have anything here in this passage telling us any more about this Ethiopian eunuch, but we do know here that where he's from, Ethiopia, that's important, that Luke wants to lead us to understand. He's a eunuch, so there's implications there on his service and his standing as a court official, it says. Notice of Candace, so we know that she is the leader or the acting leader of the queen of the Ethiopians. It's said by many other commentators that there was a king and that she acted in place of her son on these kind of official visits and social actions. And so he is sent by her, or he's on her business. But notice what he's doing also. He's also in charge of all of her treasure, so he's the treasurer of this. And notice where he was. He says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. This man is an Ethiopian Jew. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he's come from the south, he's gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's on his way back. So we clear there on what's going on, the surrounding of what's going on. In verse 28, and he was returning seated in his chariot. Now, chariots could have been, when you're thinking of a chariot, you're maybe thinking of one guy there hitting the reins on the horse to go forward, but chariots also could be referred to as carrying multiple passengers, so probably a spacious chariot, even more than two wheels or two axles, and so it could have been a large chariot. He may have other servants with him. The text doesn't tell us that, but notice that he is on his way back. And he was returning, he's seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Why is that important? Well, scrolls were not all that common. The word of God was handwritten and copied down. And so it could be, we don't have this, and this is speculation, but that the Ethiopian may have gone to Jerusalem to worship and maybe even acquired this scroll in Jerusalem. Now, the other important factor here is that these would not be cheap. If they were to be bought, they would be very expensive, and someone of his stature probably could afford it. But nonetheless, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. The Isaiah scroll is very huge, actually, and you can learn about this more recently. In recent years, I've read a lot about the Dead Sea Scrolls and found that to be very interesting to me. In the 1940s, when they found those, some Bedouin shepherds going by the caves in this part of Israel found loads of scrolls that were discovered over the course of years after that. And the Isaiah scroll was preserved. And it's amazing to look at how accurate it was even in those days. And yet those are 2,000 years old. And so the amazing part is that God preserves his word through many different means. But I find it important here that the Word of God is in the hands of an individual here, that he's reading it. And so he's reading this, and he's trying to discern it. Look at verse 29. It says, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip is getting instructions as he goes. He says, go to the south. He goes to the south and obeys. He sees the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, join him in his chariot. Now, it doesn't say that there's any kind of communication up to this point between him and the eunuch, but it's important to note that, you know, somebody of this stature would probably not just welcome a stranger. And yet, the content of his heart there is that he's on this long journey, and he's reading. And so it says, go join his chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. So isn't that awesome? He hears him reading the word of God. And as he's hearing him read it, he goes up and he asks, do you understand what you're reading? Isn't that awesome? A question. And he poses this question to him, and look at what he says. He says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? In other words, he's even sharing that the very need of his heart is, I'm reading this, but I'm not understanding that. You ever been there before? You're reading the Bible and you're like, okay, I did my morning reading and Lord, I have no idea what this means. I have no understanding, especially in the prophets, to understand that the Lord gives insight to his word. And he brings to us, he gifts the church with teachers. Aren't we thankful for that? I'm thankful for the years that in my younger years that God brought Bible teachers in my path that helped me to understand the scriptures and to apply them correctly. And so he says, how am I to understand unless someone guides me? And so God has already seen this question in his heart, and he's provided Philip, and Philip obeys. And so it says he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so he says in verse 32, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Luke doesn't tell us any conversation. He just goes right to the point. This guy's reading scripture, and this was the passage he was on. God's timing is amazing. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. It's awesome to see here, as he is quoting this or reading this passage from Isaiah 53, it's possible that even the eunuch had heard about Jesus in Jerusalem because of all the jazz going on with the persecutions. And so it's possible that he says, I want to actually read this and understand who this Jesus was that everybody's preaching. Now, we don't have that in the text. I'm not going to read that into the text. But nonetheless, he is reading Isaiah 53, one of the most evangelistic passages in the Old Testament, describing the person and really the function of Jesus as the one sent by God, as the Messiah. And so in verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? This is the kind of opportunity that you want when you're sharing your faith. Someone that just asks a bunch of questions and you answer them. It's not that you're trying to present the gospel in the best clear format and then see what the response is. The issue is he's already got questions. God's already drawing himself to him. And Philip is sent as the human messenger to explain the gospel. And he's tossing him a softball here, and he's about to hit a home run. He says, about whom is this talking about? Well, let me tell you, Philip says. And so he says in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. That's important. We have to open our mouths to communicate the gospel. People aren't just going to understand it by just mere listening to something or someone other than that mouth that is communicating the gospel. And it says, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Notice this. He began with this passage, and he explained to him Jesus. This man was not understanding not only what this passage was about, but the person behind the passage, the very person of God, the very person of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to proclaim him, and so he starts there, and he gives this Ethiopian a complete review of who Jesus is in the scriptures. Now, why is this important? Well, it goes on here, verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. And what prevents me from being baptized?" And why this is so important is that Philip the Evangelist is also Philip the Baptizer, in the sense that he is knowing exactly what his orders were and what was given to the church, which was to make Christ known, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all of my commands until and that he would be with them wherever he went. And this is coming true. The Great Commission is coming true again in Philip's life, just as much as it was when he went to Samaria. And it's very interesting here that as he's preaching these things and as he's saying these things, that God has obviously working his path of redemption in this Ethiopian's heart, so much so that Philip probably has explained to him the need to be baptized and to identify with Christ in baptism. And so he does. Verse 38, he's probably teaching him about baptism, but maybe wasn't expecting it to happen right then and there. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptists love this passage because it's talking about baptism. And I think to just focus on this point out of the context of the whole scripture can get us off on why Luke is and the Holy Spirit is authoring this through Luke. But it's important. It's not a normative passage even for baptism, because I think there's some dangers, and we can get into that some other time, concerning immediate baptism or what we call spontaneous baptism. Some churches practice that, and there's good and bads on both sides, and some people use this as a proof text. But either way, what we see here is that in a missionary context, that Philip is being obedient to baptize this new believer after he requests it. It's important that the faith of the one to be baptized, the one that is professing faith in Christ, and the one being the one that is baptizing, is important here, because there is a evidence of regeneration prior to baptism. And so we see that this eunuch is enthusiastic about it, and Philip says, the answer to the question is, why should I not be baptized? And Philip says, this is good. And so they go down, and he's baptized. And notice that they're in the water, okay? And so they go down into the water, he baptizes them, and he comes out of the water. And then the most amazing thing happens. Look at verse 39. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. That's some cool transportation there. And the eunuch saw him no more and went away on his way rejoicing. Yeah, I would rejoice that this supernatural thing has happened. His faith is made public in baptism, and then he's left there just rejoicing between him and the Lord. We don't know if anybody else was present, but he is rejoicing. This is one of the first converts of the continent of Africa, and this was huge. Because he is a high official, he's probably going to go back and share these things, not only with Candace's court, but with all those that he knows, and he's proclaiming Christ. Obviously, he was a religious Jew, and we see here now that as he has come to Christ, that there is no reason to not believe that he is going to be sharing these things, as interested as he is in the Word of God. But notice it ends, this passage ends in verse 40. It says, "But Philip found himself as at Azotus." Now that is north on above the in Israel. So he went back up to Azotus, is where he was brought by the Spirit. And that is, for those of you who are interested where that is in the history, this is the ancient city of Ashdod. And Ashdod was a center of worship and also a capital of the Philistines. And so he's brought again to this city. And as he passed through, notice what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So we see these missionary journeys, really, of Philip to Samaria and then here to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he goes back up into Caesarea. And this is after this passage, we don't hear about Philip again until chapter 21. And we find out that he's still living in Caesarea, and Paul comes to visit him, which is very ironic because the very first verse of chapter 9 says, "But Saul, still breathing threats." This persecutor of the church is going to become a brother in Christ, and he's going to visit him. And we know Philip had daughters and raised them, and they were also following in their father's footsteps in proclaiming the truth, and we'll look at that in chapter 21. So an interesting story, and we see this happening as God is revealing the story of the early church, and we see this salvation of this Ethiopian. So we know that God has a heart for his word. He has a heart for the gospel to go forth. He's doing it through human mouths. He's doing it through people that are willing to serve him, and that he goes forth and he is doing this through Philip. And we see the faithfulness of God in reaching not only different races, different languages, tribes, tongues. It's spreading throughout the known world. But what for us? Why is this so important? Well, I think if we look at this passage just for what it is, and we see the historical narrative and what it's teaching us, that God's word is advancing, it's kind of the same theme that we've seen, but we can divorce ourselves from this in such a way that we can walk away from here saying, hey, good history lesson. Why would the Lord put this in his word? And as we saw with defense of the faith with Simon in the earlier part of this chapter, there's six things I don't want us to miss in this passage that the Lord wants to impress upon our hearts. Six things. First of all, we are sent. We are sent. We are sent ones. Secondly, we are to be sensitive and led by the Spirit of God. And we'll look at that in verse 26 and through 31. Thirdly, Scripture is sufficient in explaining who God is and his gospel. Fourthly, we see the practice of the sacrament of baptism and why that's important. Fifthly, we need to be content to be second. As Philip disappears after sharing the gospel, so we ought to fade into the background as Christ becomes the main focus of those who come to faith in him. And lastly, we see that our service should not be have borders. We should be willing to do and to go wherever he calls us to go. So let's look at the first one. What does it mean to be sent? Look at our passage again, and we see that Philip has a heart to be used. He's willing to be sent. And notice that the angel says to Philip, arise and go to the south. And we see him being faithful there in verse 27. He went. He obeyed. The question for us this morning is, are we being obedient followers to the very commands of God? It's been said that the acts of commission or outright disobeying the Lord are things that we're mostly aware of in our lives. But I think this omission of failing to preach the gospel is something that we often excuse ourselves from. We tend to think that somebody else will do it. Somebody with more knowledge or some pastor or missionary will share the gospel to those who don't know Christ. And what I am afraid of is that many times our theology there, knowing that God will indeed save those he is calling to himself, and that is the absolute foundation that evangelism should start on, is the very character of God, I think we dismiss the very fact by the means by which God wants to do that. And that's through our mouths. And where I see a divorce of our understanding of the scriptures and going to the nations is right here before us. This willingness to be sent. And the question is not whether I am or not. The question is that you are being sent. You are sent ones. If you are naming the name of Christ this morning, and you believe in him, and you have been owned by him, and that you've been justified, and this is a glorious truth for you, you're being set apart, you're looking forward to his coming, how in the world can you be silent? This great gospel has to go to the nations. And God said that the way he plans to do it is through us, through the church. And this is not to bring any amount of guilt maybe on your life, but it is to hold you accountable to the very plan and power of God, that we need to always be willing to give up our best and to focus on what God is doing in the nations, that he has a plan, that he wants to redeem, that he wants to use us. He doesn't want us to sit and just enjoy all that life has to offer outside of Christ. Psalm 16, David said these words. He says, that I have no good apart from you. Do you believe that? I think about this passage and I think about those who are being sent, that we are being sent. There's things that they have to overcome. We saw this in Luke and Courtney just this year before us. We saw that they wrestled with things like people. They didn't want to leave people. They wrestled with property, the things that they owned. They wrestled with their passions in life that they were going to have to give up. They wrestled with these things, and I call them the five P's. I won't get into all of them, but those things that prevent us from going and doing what God has called us to do. And the issue is that when we see here in this passage, I think there's importance to see that we truly as a church are sent. We are called to be on mission. We are not called to be silent. And so we see that this also entails being sensitive to the Spirit. Look at verse 26. And see, we see that he goes obediently at the in verse 27. But if you look down to at the end of at the end of 27, it says he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and he's reading that. And then look at verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So we have the very call of God from this angel to go, that he's being sent. And then secondly, we see the Holy Spirit guiding him one step at a time. We see this actually throughout the book of Acts, that Paul knows what his mission is later in the book of Acts, but he often sought the Holy Spirit for guidance about whether he was to go and whether the door was open to go on this missionary journey. A lot of times when we look at the will of God, we're thinking about life decisions. Should I marry this person? Should I not marry this person? Should I be should I make this job decision? And we talk in these kind of individualistic ways on how the will of God is playing out in our lives. But we know the very fact that God is guiding us in his will, his desire to lead us is so that we can be useful in kingdom service primarily. Everything else is in secondary service. In fact, many people don't even think about this in the context of their life decisions. How is my job, what I give my, say, 40 hours a week to, going to build his kingdom? How is this going to advance his kingdom? Not my kingdom, his kingdom. How is this going to enable me to preach the gospel with clarity to people and to communicate it with passion? Or when I want to marry this person or that person, that how is this going to affect my life? Is this person on a level where I can passionately pursue Christ and proclaim him to the nations, or are they going to be a hindrance? Is it better to remain single? These kind of questions come up when we look at the scriptures, that we are primarily on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily. And the secondaries of life happen. And so we see him listening to the Spirit of God, obeying him on every step here in verses 24 through 31. Thirdly, we not only see that he's sent, secondly, we see that he's sensitive to the Lord and he's responding to the Spirit of God. Thirdly, we see that Scripture is sufficient. Notice that it's already set up for him. This eunuch is reading Scripture. And where does Philip go? He doesn't talk about all these wild stories and, hey, you should hear about Samaria. It was amazing. I was preaching down there and these people started coming to Christ and demons were cast out and all these miracles were happening. Philip doesn't do that. It's not about him. And Philip knows this. And so what does he do? He listens to the eunuch. He listens to what he's saying and the questions about Scripture. And he starts there and he preaches the gospel to Philip, starting with this passage and going throughout other passages, of course, to proclaim Christ as salvation. And so the question for us is does God's word have that place in our hearts? Does it have the place in our hearts that we are willing to listen to the Lord as his main means of revelation to us? That, Lord, I want to listen to you. I want to obey you. I want to do what you want me to. I do not take what you have done in my salvation lightly. Return to me that joy and that I would take it to wherever you would have me to go. And so we see here that in verse 32 through 35, he simply walks him through this passage, but also preaches the good news of Jesus. The very focal point of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father except through him, as Jesus himself said in John 14. And so how can we preach the gospel? How can we expect people to know Jesus or to be right with him unless they know who he is, in the Old Testament sense, and let alone in the New Testament sense, and what he has accomplished in the substitutionary atonement on our behalf, that sin has been paid for, that we are justified before God, that he is working in us to redeem us as a spectacle to the world, that God indeed redeems and that he is great. It's not drawing attention to us. And so we see here that Scripture is Philip's focal point. It is God's focal point as his source of revelation. Are we taking his word to other people? Are we teaching them to obey all that he has commanded? Fourthly, we see that Philip was following the Lord in the sacraments. We know that the sacraments that Jesus instituted were baptism and his supper. He told us, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. We did that last week. At the gathering, we've chosen to do that once a month. We see that as sufficient for that command. But he says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. To take the bread and to remember his body that was broken for us. And to take of the cup and to remember the new covenant in his blood. That this is a covenant that we are in Christ. And that a covenant has implications in our lives. And we receive the blessings, and he obviously is receiving the glory, but also the covenant of baptism. And we see that this is an identification of those who have come to Christ. We saw this in chapter 2, that those who came to Christ were baptized. And we see the sense of baptism even in Jesus' day. Jesus himself was baptized. And so we walk through this book of Acts, and we see that baptism is connected to regeneration. It's connected to the work of God in the heart of an individual. It's not an empty display. It actually has meaning. And baptism is important. Baptism is something that identifies us not just with Christ, but with also with his church. This is one of the reasons that we require baptism here for membership. This is one of the reasons that we want you to make a public proclamation of your faith in Jesus, that you are identifying with his death and his resurrection, that you're identifying with the gospel, you're identifying with us as a family, that we are all preaching the same message. And this has implications in our lives. And so he is clearly following the very word of God and the very plan of God through obedience to what Christ has commanded, to baptize those who he has called to himself. Then in verse 39, we see that after this happens, Philip is taken on to his next assignment by the Lord. The passage indicates that he, when they came out of the water, the Lord carried Philip away. Some kind of type of taking up, a moving, whether he disappeared, obviously, he saw him no more, it says. So the eunuch is just kind of left there wondering, but he goes on his way rejoicing that this was a supernatural experience. And while this passage doesn't necessarily say this was necessarily Philip's heart because it was an act of God, it's very much how God works in using us as individuals to preach the gospel and then get us out of the way so that they can praise and worship Christ. Are you content to be second? Are you seeking accolades in your service to the Lord? Or are you content to be second and allow the Lord to be glorified in and through your life? Are we as a church more interested in the story of this church rather than the story of the gospel? I think that's a danger for local churches, is that we want to be the biggest and the best in the community. We want to see that we're getting those accolades, that things are happening. And sometimes we even try to puff that up to make it look like it's happening when it's not. I'm content to just see the Lord work. We want him to work. We don't want it to be some fabricated thing. We want God to be praised. And so Philip, we can tell already, has been content to be second for a long time since he came to Christ, because we saw that his willingness to serve widows, his willingness to go and preach to Samaria, and then now to this Ethiopian. This is important because even in my own life, I remember God using a young lady in my one of my first jobs. I worked for a Christian camp in Northern California called Hume Lake, and I was working in guest services at the time, and it wasn't really the most glorious thing. It was basically a great term for cleaning toilets, camp toilets at that. And I worked the night shift, so I didn't get to hang out with a lot of people. But one person on my shift, we worked in groups. One of the ladies that was on my team was a girl named Anita. And Anita was Oriental, and she was disabled. She had kind of a hanging arm, but she had a functioning hand. And I would watch this woman get down on almost her face to clean behind toilets with that hand, because she had to use her other hand to hold herself up. And I was touched by her willingness to serve, and she had at this point been doing it for like 10 years. And she told me that this was her calling. I still keep in touch with her, and she's still doing the same thing. She cleans camp toilets faithfully, and she vacuums, and she does other things, of course, but it was just that nobody's watching her, nobody's paying attention, but she's the reason that the buildings are clean in the morning. And I remember doing that, and she taught me something about service, that, Lord, unless I'm willing to do those small things, how can I expect to be used in greater ways? How can I expect to be so lofty? Or, and you know, people are seeking these things out in ministry, and it completely undermines them, because the act of service, of saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And sometimes even in our spiritual gifts, we say, I'm not called to do that. I'm not called to change the diapers in the nursery. Guess what? There's not a spiritual gift of diaper changing. It's an act of service that the gospel commands us to serve the least of these. And Jesus says that if we do it in His name, He is glorified. Whether it's a cup of cold water, or it's visiting in the prison, or whatever we're doing, whatever we do, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, that we are thanking Him for the opportunity to serve. It's very important, because a lot of people don't know this, but Anita was one of the reasons that I went into ministry. She of course, was in you know, on my same team for 6 months or whatever, and she says, you know a lot about the scriptures. Would you lead a Bible study on Tuesday nights? Our Bible study leader went on, and so I would really like you to lead it. And I like, sure, I guess. And so we started looking at the book of John, and I remember walking those that were on staff through a Bible study in the lodge after work, or before work, actually, because we worked at night. And she says, Scott, you really do have a gift of teaching. And she goes, I can tell you enjoy it. And I said, I really do, and I really don't like cleaning toilets. And she goes, but I see this as a God using this in your life. And I'm like, yeah. And I kind of blew her off. But it was really amazing that when I came to the decision whether to go off to Bible college that next semester or whether to stay there, she was the one that said, Scott, do not make a mistake here. Yes, you like it here, but God has a calling. He's given you a gift, and you are to serve His church with that. And Anita was just an awesome tool of God in my life at that time to lead me off to Bible college. And it was this same sense of understanding of what I'm content to do. Am I willing to serve the Lord no matter what it is? And so are you content to be second? Are you content to do whatever you do in the secret, not to know what your right hand or your left hand is doing, that you would do that as unto the Lord and not unto men? This is huge, even in our workforce, that so many times we act differently around our managers or owners. Or if we're an owner, we tend to think that we have it all, we make the rules, so it really doesn't matter. But guess what? The Lord is watching, and He sees our hearts, and He knows what we're thinking. And so are we doing things as unto the Lord? Are we going the extra mile, not because our boss has told us to, but because we are driven by a higher power, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we see that here in verse 39. And then in verse 40 at the end of the chapter, we see, but Philip found himself in Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And so he's continuing his service, just doing what he knows that God has already called him to do. And there's times in our lives that we don't know what he's doing. We don't know, have any earthly idea what in the world is going on. Have you ever had a year like that? A month like that? a day like that? In recent years, or in recent months rather, in this year, I've been confused about what the Lord is doing even in our church, because none of what has happened in the last year was on my plan. And it's not important about what my plan or what the elders' plan is. It was that God decided to change things around. And it's awesome to see that he works through that. And are we content with that? Are we content to serve the Lord in the ways that he has called us to, and to pick up from where we last clearly know that he has called us to serve? He wants to be proclaimed. He wants to be understood. We are called to keep the gospel center. We are called to continue what he has called us to do. And so how do those rest with your heart this morning? Are you obeying the call to be sent? Are you obeying? You are sent. Are you being sensitive to the Spirit of God and listening and obeying in how and who you are to share with? Thirdly, are you trusting the Scriptures? Are they sufficient for your heart, or do you look to other things? Fourthly, are you staying on track with what God has commanded you to do clearly, which are the sacraments, to proclaim him and to be baptized? Perhaps you've never been baptized, and perhaps God is calling you to respond to him in baptism. Tonight, I get to go to Charlotte, and my niece and nephew are being baptized. I'm super excited about that, because they're identifying with Christ, not because their parents are Christians, but because they have believed the gospel. It's awesome. Fifthly, are you content to be second? And lastly, are you serving him no matter what it is? And is your service in the eyes of men, or is it in the eyes of the Lord? Because the way that we serve him shows and is evidence of what he has already accomplished in our hearts. And I pray that if these areas are lacking in you, do not beat yourself up, but simply repent and pray that these characteristics of Philip would be ours in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you just moved by this passage, an awesome passage, that the gospel came to that Ethiopian eunuch, that you used a servant of yours, Philip, to do so. In fact, Lord, it's an amazing thing that you use us. You open our mouths to preach the gospel, and many come to know you. And Lord, we don't take that as crowns on our head, but Lord, crowns on your head, because you have redeemed us and you want to use us. Father, I pray against the unwillingness in our hearts to do whatever it takes to use our lives for the kingdom, that we would leverage our lives, our gifts, our resources for the proclamation of your word, and that you would have our hearts. Father, I pray that many would, even from this small congregation, be sent to the nations. I ask that boldly. I ask that you would cause us to be willing, all of us, that if you would have us to go south or north or west or east, that we would be able to do that. And age is not a concern to you. Time is not a concern to you. Resources are not a concern to you. What you want is us. You want our hearts to be on mission. You want us to be having you as our sole priority. That there is no good apart from you. Death itself has no claim on our lives. And even if it did, you will simply bring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And so, Father, I pray that we would take the risks and the questions and all that happens in our lives in relation to the gospel, that, Lord, you would help us to lay those at your feet and be confident that you will guide us and that you will keep us in your perfect peace as we are surrendered to you for your glory and for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.